Matthew chapter 19. Interesting chapter. It's a chapter on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and singleness. So there's a little something in here for everyone. You know, it's been said of marriage that marriage is a three-ring circus. First you have the engagement ring, then you have the wedding ring, and then you have suffering. But I didn't say that. That was actually someone else. Marriage in the Bible was always meant to be a blessing. It was meant to be a blessing. But humanity, we've tweaked it out as we have done so many other things. But here in this passage, we have quite a dissertation between the Pharisees and Jesus, and they're going to try to trap him. Let's read this passage, and then we'll talk about it. First of all, in verse 1, Matthew 19, 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore are they no more twain, but one flesh? What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, well, why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Wow. Jesus hits all the points here. The Pharisees think they've got him. Now, it's interesting to me, as we look at this chapter, remember where we left off last Sunday? In fact, we looked last Sunday at the last half of chapter 18, and it was about forgiving one another. Forgiveness. Peter said, Lord, should we forgive our brother 7 times? And Jesus said, 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Interesting to me, a big chapter on forgiveness, and then the next chapter is on marriage. I don't think that's a coincidence. Because I think any good marriage is going to have great forgiveness going on. By the way, husbands, wives, make sure that's a part of your marriage. The Bible declares that his mercies are new every morning. And I would pray that upon every married couple in here, that every day is a new day. Let old things be passed away. Be like the Lord in that. It'll help your marriage a whole lot. But be that as it may, these Pharisees come. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to break this down into, probably 5 or 6 things, just to observe for our purposes this morning. First of all, notice with me the fault-finding Pharisees. The fault-finding Pharisees. These guys were looking for Jesus to make a mistake. They were going to try to trip him, to trap him, to make him stumble and actually make the people see that he's human and he makes mistakes. You see, they were going to use the old trick of the false dilemma. What's that? Well, those of you that have studied elementary logic know that one of the things that people do is create false dilemmas. That is to say, is it this or is it that? But actually, it's neither. But the person who's trying to answer the question gets tripped up thinking, oh, it's got to be this one or it's got to be that one. So which one is it? And in panic, they nail themselves down on one, and then they're trapped into saying something wrong. That's what these Pharisees were hoping to do. Now, let me just tell you something. There's not much of a career in trying to fool God. Can I warn you against that? That you shouldn't really try this one, thinking you can outsmart God or kind of come up with some tricky little saying that gets you around God. You can't do it. These guys are making that fatal error. And so they're going to use this dilemma. Now, what's the dilemma? It's the discussion of marriage and divorce. For during the time of Christ, that discussion was raging, as it is today, by the way, in the church. What constitutes a valid divorce, people argue. And if you've been divorced, can you remarry? According to this chapter, you'd almost think, no. So what's the deal? People argue and debate. So these Pharisees say, let's drag Jesus into this conversation that's so tense about marriage and divorce. Now, there were two schools of thought during the time of Christ. The first school was taught by a guy by the name of Hillel. Hillel, he believed and taught, this rabbi, he taught that you could divorce your wife under any circumstance that caused her to be unclean. But then Hillel took a very liberal view of what the word unclean means, interpreting from Deuteronomy 24 and Mosaic law. He said, unclean means anytime your wife becomes defiled in your eyes. And that can happen by just about anything, Hillel taught. If your wife burns the dinner as she's cooking it, then that's valid reason for you to be angry at her, and thus she has become defiled in your eyes, and you have a perfectly good reason to divorce your wife. And that's what Hillel taught. And if she, it's true, Hillel even taught if you saw another woman that was prettier than your wife and you kind of lusted after her, that's your wife's fault, and so you could divorce her. And a lot of people really liked this one, especially the men. And they jumped on board with this school of Hillel, saying you could divorce your wife pretty much for any reason. That was the one side. The other side was the school of Shammai. Now, Shammai was another rabbi who said Hillel is a liberal wacko. And actually, there are almost no reasons ever for divorce in marriage. Once you're married, you're locked in. But Shammai would teach that there were maybe a tiny bit of evidence that if your wife committed adultery, then you could... Now, by the way, this is just using the man and the woman. The woman is the one being divorced. But they would also debate whether it would go both ways, whether a woman could divorce her husband. But in those times, most people thought it was only the man who could make that decision. Tough times in those days. But all that to say, the school of Shammai said, really, there's no circumstances valid for divorce. Once you're married, the end. And so that was that other side of the coin. So when these Pharisees ask Jesus the question, they're simply saying, which school do you believe? Do you believe Hillel or do you believe Shammai? And so they think they've got him. Now, why do they got him in this? Because, see, if he says, well, I believe in the school of Shammai, that nobody should be divorced ever, then they could say, well, Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 that you could be married, and then you're commanded to divorce the woman if she's become defiled. And so they're going to try to go that way. If he goes the other way, where he says, no, man, everybody can divorce whenever, suddenly he's got half the people divided, half the people that will disagree with Jesus. They think, this will be great. At least we'll chalk off half of his audience, half of the multitude. They knew it was a divisive conversation, so they dragged Jesus right into it. Now, fortunately for us, God is very smart. And he's not easily tripped up by stupid questions. And so Jesus is going to give an answer to these guys. So the Hillel guys, the Shammai guys, and without getting involved in the Hillel-Shammai controversy, Jesus reminded the religious leaders of something else. And let's take a look what he reminded them of. He reminded them of, and this brings us to the number two part of our discussion, not only the fault-finding Pharisees, but notice the meaning behind marriage. The meaning behind marriage. Jesus goes back to the beginning. This is big. Instead of saying Shammai or Hillel, he says, let's go to the beginning of marriage. What was God's intention? What is the definition of marriage? Which, isn't it interesting today? That's the question that are being raised in the court system today. What constitutes a valid marriage? Can a man and a man be married? Can a woman and a woman be married? The gay marriage issue is a hot topic today. Now we need to acknowledge that I'm a Bible teacher and I believe the Bible. I'm just going to tell you that right out of the gate today. This is one of those Sundays, by the way. I'm probably going to say some things that offend many people. That's never stopped me. I'm not trying to be offensive. I do believe the Bible, however, and I hope you can stay and listen and not walk out. Because, well, there's an end to the story that's actually really good, and you kind of need to hear the whole thing before you get mad. I say that because it's not just people here, but it's also radio listeners and what have you. It's kind of a full picture that you got to see here. You see, God invented marriage, and Jesus tells us that right here. In verse 4, it says, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So concerning this issue of marriage, he says male and female. And he called their name Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And it's very interesting because the Lord very specifically points out that marriage is male and female. And said, "For this cause shall a man," verse 5, "leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So the meaning of marriage is very clear here. The guy who invented marriage, God, not the state of Oregon. When I do weddings, one of the things I do is I always say, by the authority given to me by the state of Oregon, because it has been given to me, and it is valid to have a documentation and a legalization of your marriage. That is biblical. But honestly, the state of Oregon kind of turns my stomach the way they handle marriage today. Multnomah County was one of the first ones. Remember when they were trying to jump on board of gay marriage issues? And did you know that just about anybody now can be licensed to marry? It used to be that you actually had to have some references and you had to have some schooling and some training. It used to be to get my marriage official's license to be able to do that. You used to have to complete certain studies and have certain things. Now you could go in if you have a pulse and you can get a marriage license, the license to marry people. And they have them in Portland, the Church of Elvis. The guy there can marry you if you want to be married by Elvis Presley or whatever. And it's really kind of sad, the joke they've made out of what real marriage is. So when I pronounce a man and wife to be married, I say, by the authority given by the state of Oregon, but more importantly, in the authority of Jesus Christ, I pronounce you man and wife. The reason I say that is because Jesus is the authority on marriage. And here he defines that it's between a man and a woman. So whatever a relationship is between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, it is not marriage according to the Bible. That's important for you to know. Now you can disagree with the Bible if you wish. And you can disagree with Jesus and say, I know more than Jesus Christ knew about this topic. But see, if you do that, you have a whole nother problem in disagreeing with God's holy word and the Son of God who walked this earth. And that's the dividing line. There's a lot of people, I understand, there's people that just say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe he was the Son of God. But now we're getting to the real issue, aren't we? Who is Jesus Christ? And I hope that you'll find him to be the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is just that. So marriage, defined by the Bible, which I believe wholly, is between a man and a woman. So the meaning behind marriage is one man, one woman, and it's very important. And the Bible says the two shall be one flesh. Now, we see that there is the fault-finding Pharisees, the meaning behind marriage, we see that right here. But then the next thing we observe is wedlock is to be a padlock. And if you're married, would you please write that down? Write it down. Wedlock is to be a padlock. We have come to a place in our culture where marriage is something that you do until you become tired of that person. And then when that person starts driving you nuts enough, then you go down and file the paperwork. And it's easier to get a divorce today than it is to do just about anything else. It's so sad how we've blown off the institution of marriage and what God defined it to be. He said it is to be something that is not to be divided. What God has put together, Jesus says here, let no man put asunder. I just came across this article. Divorced couples in Albuquerque, New Mexico can take advantage of a new business in town. The company is called Freedom Rings. Jewelry for the divorced. Founded by jeweler and divorcee Lynn Peters, the company makes custom jewelry out of wedding rings. Each customer at Freedom Rings pays a fee and the ring smashing ceremony begins. Complete with champagne and music just before the smashing, the MC says, "We will now release any remaining ties to your past by transforming your ring, which represents the past, into a token of your new beginning. Now take the hammer. Stop for a moment and consider the transformation that is about to begin in your new life. Ready? And with this swing, let freedom ring." And then she takes a 4-pound sledgehammer and whacks the emblem of love and fidelity into a shapeless piece of metal. And the ceremony ends. The fact that women are pounding their wedding rings into pendants and men grinding theirs into golf ball markers doesn't surprise us. We've all heard divorce statistics, but let's focus on what marriage really means as the article goes on. Interesting that people now are taking it so temporary. In fact, there's actually a store that rents wedding rings. You can now rent a wedding ring for your more temporary purposes. I'm sure the people in Hollywood take advantage of this one. Now, Jesus made it clear that when you give your vow in marriage, it is something that is to be locked. Instead of putting an escape route, the Lord wants you to lock the doors. In fact, one preacher put it this way. He said, "When the doors on marriage are shut and bolted, and a fire breaks out, all your time and energy will go into putting out the flames." It's true. Sadly, there's too many marriages that have the escape door. So as soon as things get hot and troublesome, they run for their lives. It's not to be. But the Lord would say, "I want you to stay married." He said, this thing about divorce, your big question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus says, you guys have missed the point. Let's go back to the beginning. The beginning says, let man be put together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and let what God has put together, let no man put asunder or divide. Jesus is saying, you guys are missing the whole point. See, here's the thing. We have become very good at asking the question like this, whether it's marriage or sexuality or addictions or whatever it is. We as people, we like to ask the question, how far can we go in sin and in stupidity and still be within safe grounds of Christianity? Did you hear what I just asked? That's what these guys are asking. So what constitutes divorce? And let's get into this issue of divorce. By the way, this is the same question of Arminianism and Calvinism. Debate that's been raging for 1500 years. Why do Bible scholars argue? I'll tell you, it's a false dilemma. And they're asking the wrong question. So Calvinism, Arminianism, it kind of demands the question of, are you once saved? Are you always saved? Or can you lose your salvation? They also talk about, were you divinely chosen and elected, or did you make the choose and have human responsibility? And they ask all these questions, but it's really kind of a dumb question if you just say, you know what? I'm just going to choose God, and I'm going to hope that He chooses me, and I'm going to live so radically for the Lord, I'm not even going to come close to losing my salvation, if you could even do such a thing. You see, the point is, we're asking the wrong questions. It's like when I was a high school pastor and the young guy would come up to say, "Brett, I've got this girlfriend and she's really, really hot. And I know I'm in love with her, but I'm also in lust. What do I do? And I need you to tell me, what's the line? Tell me where the line is." Because man, we're out on a hot date, sitting in the car, and you know, things just start happening. So Brett, I need to know the line. So, it's almost like he wants, okay, now here's the deal, guy. If you hold her hand, you're okay, you're on safe ground. But as soon as that hand touches any part of her leg, man, if you touch her knee, you're out, man. That's bad news. Now, if you kiss, you can only kiss her hand, but don't be kissing her cheek. Because the cheek goes to the lips, you know. And it's almost like they want me to get into all the details. I'm not gonna do it, and I'll tell you why. It's a dumb question. The better question is how absolutely pure and holy can you be in your relationship to show honor to the Lord and respect to the girl? Kids are asking the wrong question. Am I still saved if I do this with my girlfriend? No. Don't ask that one. Say, what can I do to be the most holy on top of just what the Bible teaches, abstaining from even the appearance of evil kind of guy? Well, Brett, that's a little prudish. Brett, come on, man. Are you telling me that we shouldn't even kiss each other on the cheek? There you are again. You're wanting to know that little line. And I'm telling you, just be holy as the Lord is holy. In marriage, well, who can really get divorced? My answer is what Jesus said. Remember what a marriage is all about. It's about locking yourself in to a life with someone that you're going to choose to love, even as Christ loved the church. And I'll tell you what, he married a very messed up church. And he married a bunch of people that are a bunch of flakes and goofballs. And we make mistakes. And the Lord doesn't say, oh, sorry, I'm divorcing you now. No, the Lord loves us in spite of our sins. And he loves us in lieu of our failures. And he deals with those things and loves us unconditionally, sacrificially. And that's what Jesus is saying. Go back to the beginning of what the intention of marriage was all about. It's not about looking for loopholes, how to get out. It's about being committed and being locked in. You're asking the wrong questions. And sadly, there's a lot of people today in marriage that are asking the wrong question. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but Brett, Jesus is going to draw a line with adultery. Well, we'll talk about that. Wedlock is to be a padlock. You know, I've done a lot of evolving over the years in my premarital counseling. When I was 19, I wasn't even married yet. I got married at 21, the ripe old age of 21. But I started doing marriage counseling because I was doing 3 weddings every Saturday when I was 19. We cranked them out like assembly line at the church I was at before because there were just tons of people, lots of young kids. And so we were just doing these weddings. And so I did these premarital counseling. I used to have them go through books and workbooks. I used to have them do kind of a personality profile test just to see, because that's what everybody else was doing. But you know, I found those things to be fairly useless. And I kind of felt at the end of a marriage counseling session like, what have we really done and what have we accomplished? So over the years, my premarital counseling started evolving to a very simple plan, and that is the one-step marriage program, Jesus. In the middle of your marriage, the end. Now, the problem with it is almost so simple that people don't feel like they've really heard anything. Okay, Brett, so yeah, tell us about that. So I'll entertain them and say, okay, let's talk about it. Well, what does it mean to have Jesus in your marriage? And it's real simple. You know, you pray together, you go to church together, you read your Bibles together. And when somebody does something wrong, what does Jesus do? He forgives and he forgets and he remembers our sins no more. And like just all the Jesus stuff. If a married couple will simply say, Jesus is going to set the pace, set the tone of our marriage. If we really do put Christ in the middle, like Solomon, who is somewhat of an expert on marriage, by the way. Solomon said, a twofold cord is strong, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. He's speaking of prophetically how Christ is to be the center of our marriages. So my premarital's evolved. Now, I have been toying with the idea of actually sitting down with a couple, and here's what, just picture this. I don't know if I'll really do this, but I want to have the man and the woman sit across the table, and I'll give them a piece of white paper. Now write your name on there, your individuality. And then they'll write their names, and then I'll pull out from my secret compartment some Elmer's glue. And then I'll put glue all over the girl's name, and then I'll put glue all over the guy's name, and then just slowly, gently smear the glue perfectly across the paper, so you kind of can't see their names anymore. And then I'm going to very carefully put those two pieces of paper together, and then we'll go outside and set it in the sun, and then I'll say, okay, I'll see you next week. And they go home. Session number 2. I pull the paper out of the sun. Come on, you guys. And we bring it in and set it on the table. They've glued together. Their names are long gone because they wrote them. And it's covered by the glue. And they're also stuck together like this. And, you know, sitting out in the sun for a week, it's going to be pretty crispy. Pretty glued. Now, at this point, this is the dramatic moment. I'm going to say, now, say you guys would ever want to become separate or divorce. Why don't you guys go ahead and do that right now? Just separate those two pieces of paper. And then I will watch and see as they try to tear. But you know, the problem is some of the glue stuck better to one, some of the glue stuck to the other. And it's just going to be, it's brutal. You know, you get pieces and thin scrapes and you get little curly pieces. And by the end of the tearing of it apart, you got all these kind of torn pieces and these kind of a pile of messed up paper. Now, then I say, okay, let's just say you guys are now separate. Kind of, but there's still chunks and pieces on each other. But let's say you want to get remarried. So I get out another piece of paper, but what I'm going to do is get out another piece of paper of another couple that I already did, because there's pieces and torn, because that's kind of usually what happens. Once you've been divorced, oftentimes you find another person who's been divorced. So let's get that kind of paper. And so we pull that paper out, the little tattered pieces, and now let's glue those together. And we glue those pieces, and you say, Brett, you're trying to be funny with something that's not so funny. Exactly. We live in a culture that is taking what God has put together, and let me tell you, Elmer's does nothing compared to what God does. Because the Bible says the two shall become one flesh, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And yet here we are, ripping it apart. And that's why the Bible says, God says, I hate divorce. Why? Because he just hates people who are divorced? No. He hates divorce because it hurts the people. The ripping process messes up lives and hurts people deeply. You see, that brings us to the third observation of our lesson today. We see the fault-finding Pharisees, the meaning behind marriage. Wedlock is to be a padlock. But then we see the source of divorce. The source of divorce. And it's the hardness of men's hearts. Jesus identifies that here. Well, Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that we can write a... He's commanding us to write a bill of divorcement. Wait, back up. That's what the people said here. Moses commanded. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command us? Did Moses command them to be divorced? No. So when they say, why did Moses command us? Listen to what Jesus said, verse 8. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to be putting away your wives. The word suffered is the King Jimmy way of saying permitted. It wasn't that he commanded, but he permitted them. Well, why did he permit them? Because of the hardness of men's hearts. That's why the Lord says, okay, if you really want to divorce each other, you can, but it's going to rip you up. It's going to hurt you deeply. And therefore, I hate divorce because I love my children and I want to see them be happy and whole and healthy. And so we live in a culture where it's divorce, remarriage, and so you get these pieces of paper, and by the time you just kind of get a blob of sort of paper and glue. And we wonder why people's lives are a wreck and why kids are sad and people are blue. You see, the source of divorce is the hardness of men's hearts. But Brett, you're not talking about the nuances of marriage, and there are reasons why people get divorced. It's interesting that Jesus really didn't get into it, did he? And I've found that when Jesus is silent, I should probably be silent. Because, you know, we live in a culture that excuses a lot of things. I'm not saying life isn't hard. I'm not saying that marriage isn't difficult. In fact, the Bible promised this to you long before you ever said vows in marriage. Paul tried to warn you. He said, those of you that are married will have trouble. Those that are married are saying, amen. But that's part of the deal. Marriage, when you commit to someone in marriage, you're saying, I'm committed to working out whatever problem I'm glued to. You are one. And if your husband is an alcoholic, you're saying, Brett, I think I'm going to divorce my husband because he's an alcoholic. Can I just tell you something? You are an alcoholic, according to the Bible, because God made the two of you one, and he's glued you together. And honestly, his problem is your problem. I'm not saying that uncaringly. I'm just saying, we look for the escape door, and we can create them, and it's not hard, because you know what? People are messed up and sinners. So it's not, there's escape hatches all over if you use sin, like the Hillel guys here. But I don't believe that was ever the intention. Jesus said, remember what it was originally about? It was about two people being joined together by God, staying together through thick and thin, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. We say those vows today, and they don't mean anything anymore. They're just kind of neat little traditional things that we say. And I warn couples, I say, listen, when you accepted Christ and confessed Jesus with your mouth, I said, that's probably the most important thing that ever came out of your lips. But the second most important thing that will ever come out of your lips is if you exchange vows in marriage and the Lord views those vows as sacred. And the Bible says, do not break a vow. People do it all the time. More than half of marriages break their vows and end their marriages. Not just in the secular world, but in the Christian world, we too have become just like everybody else. There should be a difference. So Jesus is saying, it's not about where's the line of valid divorce and what constitutes divorce. Jesus is saying, we're missing the whole intention. The intention is to be married together. Wedlock is to be a padlock. And the source of divorce is just simply the hardness of men's hearts. But let's take it a step further, because we see the source of divorce, but number, what are we on, five? Look with me at the course of divorce. Where does divorce take you? I know for some people they think it's an answer today, but many people don't count the cost for tomorrow. Divorce is painful, and it not only will hurt you, which is sad and brutal, but it'll hurt your friends. It'll hurt family members. And you know who the worst of all the victims of divorce are? I believe are the kids. It's not just me saying that. In fact, it's statistically just obvious and very, very plain. Psychologists have stated that it is the second in the list of emotional impacts, second only to the death of a spouse. Divorce. So the death of the spouse is the worst impact a person can have while they live. The second one, according to psychology, is divorce. The results of a survey done by the studies in human nature, they found that the main causes of loneliness in adults have their origins in children who were less than 6 years of age when parents were divorced and were by far the loneliest as adults. And it goes on, the study goes on to talk about how they're the loneliest of adults, but also the most insecure as adults. Kids that are under, particularly under the age of 6 years. And yet people blow that off because they're not comfortable in their marriage. And I would challenge you as a pastor who is not trying to be hard-nosed, I'm just simply saying, look what Jesus says here. Do we really want to stand before God someday and say, well, we kind of blew off Jesus' words that said, what God put together, let no man put it asunder. But Brad, I'm suffering in my marriage. I'm being verbally abused. But it doesn't give that out. You've committed yourself in marriage. And I'm not saying you should just deal with it and tough bananas. I'm saying, man, come to the church office. We have pastors on staff and even gals that just would love to meet with whoever, you know, whoever needs help, man. That's what the church does. We come alongside of each other. Marriage counseling, yes. Divorce, no. So the source of divorce is the hardest of men's hearts, but the course of divorce is nothing but pain and being ripped up as couples, wiped out as children. Sad stuff. But then, before I leave that topic, because right now I can sense, I'm pretty perceptive, there's a little heaviness in the crowd. But you see, the great thing about the Lord is He never leaves us there. Do you know that? Because there's some people sitting here going, Brett, you're right. There's some people in here saying, Brett, you're right. I've been divorced. It was painful. It was worse ripping than I ever knew. I had no idea how long, far-reaching it would be. I do weddings all the time. It's so amazing how it never goes away. You know, there's situations that just pop up. Did a wedding several weeks ago, a beautiful bride, great girl, man. I'm sure the father was beaming with pride. The problem, he didn't really deserve it to beam with pride because you know what? He divorced his wife when she was in preschool. And the wife got remarried and the stepdad was the one who really raised this girl who was getting married. Beautiful girl, talented, smart. And this girl, she felt bad for her father, and she loves her father, but really her stepdad was the one who raised her, so she asked her stepdad to lead her down the aisle and give her away. And also, it was very awkward during the reception, or pardon me, the rehearsal, when they were trying to figure out where to sit everybody, because, you know, mom and dad don't really get along. They've been divorced now for, you know, 15 years or whatever. So where do you sit dad? Where do you sit mom? And should we keep the stepfather kind of away from dad because it's a little awkward? And everybody feels awkward. Everybody's embarrassed. And it's kind of made, well, it's put a damper on the wedding, to be quite frank, with everybody. Nobody thinks about that when they're getting divorced and their little kids are there watching mom and dad separate. Well, we'll just have visitation. They'll get half and half time. They'll know their father. It'll work out. And I know there's a bunch of people who look back and think, oh man, if we could do it over again. There's some of you sitting here feeling bad about that. Some of you are contemplating divorce today. Maybe this is, if it's kind of hard to take, maybe this is just a splash of cold water from the Lord today saying, don't do it. You're married. You made a vow. And through thick or thin, better or worse, the Lord wants you to stick through it. Work on it. Get counseling by the church from it, but do not divorce. Maybe that's what the Lord's saying to you. But no matter who you are, whether you've thought of divorce, you've been divorced, the good news is divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Let me read to you quickly from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12. You can just listen and jot it down in your notes. Check it out later. But I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's go to heaven. So you kind of want to know who's the unrighteous. Well, he lists it here. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, which is sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you think, well, Brett, who then can go to heaven? Because there's some things in there that pretty much we've all kind of done. Well, that's where the next verse, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, and such were some of you. Paul says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Gives a list, and he says, and some of you guys, the Corinthian church, were part of this list. But listen to what Paul says. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we are sinners, and if you've been divorced, committed adultery, committed fornication, which is any form of sexual immorality, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you repent from those sins, turn the opposite direction, that's what repentance means, and go toward the Lord and say, Lord, I've committed these sins. He is faithful to forgive you and wash you. And these words he used here, they're all doctrine words, but let me just tell you, you are washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ. You are sanctified, which means you've been set apart by the Lord. You are justified, which means it's just as if you'd never sinned. The Lord takes your sin and puts it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers your sins no more. So that raises a question before we leave the issue of divorce. Can a person be divorced and then remarry? If you read Deuteronomy 24, Moses makes a provision for that. We went over that when we were in Deuteronomy about 7 years ago. But I'm sure it's fresh on your mind. But all that to say, why did Moses make a provision for divorce then? Because of the hardness of men's hearts. And also, if a woman was put away in divorce in those days, she would be sent out into the wilderness to die. There was no provision for her. So God, in his compassion for the woman, made divorce less barbaric. That's kind of what was going on in Deuteronomy 24. But all that to say is divorce the unpardonable sin. And if you want to get remarried after you've been divorced, can you? Here's the thing. Let me just give you two scenarios and hopefully this will answer it. If, let's just say, a woman and a guy step into my office and they say, Brett, we want you to marry us. We're getting married in a few months and we'd like to have premarital counseling. We've both been divorced. Will you remarry us? And I have to ask them some questions before I'll say yes or no. A lot of pastors, by the way, will say, absolutely not. Because you've been married before, you're divorced, tough bananas, you're single for the rest of your life. God bless. I can understand why preachers say that, because they use Matthew 19 here, what Jesus is saying, and they take this just as he says it. But I believe there's something that we need to do. Whenever you read Scripture, you also have to make sure it reconciles with all other Scripture. So here's the deal. Let's just say I turn to the woman and say, you've been married before, tell me about your divorce. And if she says this, well, my divorce, well, my husband was a total jerk. And he left his socks laying around the room and the bathroom stinks and he doesn't make enough money. And so I left him and I'm really glad I did. He was a total jerk. And I found this guy here who's not going to do any of those things. I'll tell you right now, I won't marry that person. I'll tell you why. Because there's no repentance. There's no acknowledging the sin of divorce. Thus, by no repentance, not confessing that sin, she is not right before the Lord. And she would be adding sin upon sin if she got remarried. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. She hasn't had her sins put as far as the east is from the west. She's still kind of living in that sin. And if that couple were to get married, I believe they would be committing adultery. Just like Jesus says. On the other hand, let's give you another scenario. Let's say I asked the woman, what happened in your previous marriage? She said, well, before I was a Christian, or even after I was a Christian, but typically it's, before I was a Christian, I married this guy, but we didn't have a clue what we were doing, but especially me, I married this guy thinking we'd be great, but we sinned. And we got divorced. I should have stayed with it. We were married before God. And I recognize my own failure in that. But now, the Lord has forgiven me, and I'm walking in rightness, and I know that when I marry this guy, she's telling me the story, she says, I know that wedlock is a padlock, and we will never get divorced, because that would be adding sin upon sin. You see, there's a difference, and the difference is repentance. When that woman who's been married before has confessed her sins, who am I if God forgives her sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west, like 1 Corinthians tells us, and he washes us, justifies us, and sanctifies us, who am I as a pastor to say, God really didn't do that, and you're still held to your sin of divorce? I can't do that. It doesn't fit. So it's important to know, if you are divorced, make sure, repent, confess. Well, but Brett, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was all him. If you said vows to a guy that was that jerky, you sinned in marrying him right in the beginning. So you need to confess and repent. You see, we're all guilty. If you think you're not guilty, chances are you're really missing some key part of what God wants to show you. Well, Brett, you've talked about marriage. You've talked about divorce and staying together, but I'm single. Now you say, oh, Brett, don't be so cynical about single people. It's funny. The second most complaining group in the church are single people. Singles, man, they're always complaining about, Brett, you don't talk about singleness enough, and I'm single, and I don't like being single. And the singles, they're the second most complaining group in the church. Who's the first group? Married people. That's the number one group. But all that to say, see, I'm offending everybody today. This is great. Woo. Now, here's the thing, singles. Jesus actually deals with the issue of being single. And I like what he says here, and it's important for you to catch this. So this is where we kind of do touch on all these things. Jesus declares, and we're almost done, so hang with me. But he says in verse 10, his disciples are hearing all this stuff about adultery and divorce, and the disciples are like, you mean you? See, the disciples, they didn't know what the answer was, but they hear Jesus saying, basically, if you get married, you're with that woman the rest of your life. The disciples, it cracks me up what they say. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, if that's the case, that a man has to be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, man, if we got to be locked in for 75 years or whatever, I'm just not getting married. Well, then Jesus kind of deals with that question. Should you get married? Is it better to be single? Well, he says in verse 11, but Jesus said to him, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. In other words, some people are called to different ways of life. Some people are called to singleness. Others are called to marriedness. Well, which ones are they? Well, Jesus identifies three groups. He says in verse 12, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Now, let's stop for a second. The word eunuch there can mean several things in the Bible. Typically, it means where a man has been castrated. What, Brett? This is a Sunday morning, and I think there's children still in this church. Okay, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Jesus said some are eunuchs, some are... And what does it say? Now, the idea, sometimes it means physical castration, but oftentimes it means that someone has chosen to not be married or to be single or called to abstinence, kind of like a Catholic priest is called to be a single man. That's the same kind of usage of this word, eunuch, but not in every sense that Jesus talks about. So the first one is some were made eunuchs which were born that way from their mother's womb. Now that's an interesting one. Bible scholars debate this one. I wish I had more time to go into it, but I'll just tell you what I believe Jesus is saying, and people won't like what I'm going to say. I believe there are some people who are born without a natural desire for the opposite sex. Now, Brett, are you then saying that homosexuality is okay? No, I'm just saying that those people who are born, which I would give it to you, if there are people born without a natural affection for the opposite sex, they were that way perhaps from their mother's womb, and I'm okay with that. I can deal with that. But here's the thing. To act on loving in a marriage-type practice with the opposite sex goes against other scripture. So we can't condone that and say it's okay. Well, so you mean some people are born without that natural desire? I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You can check it out. Check the original language. What should that person do? Well, I believe that person, though they didn't choose necessarily to be that way from their birth, perhaps, even as Jesus is implying, there is a good choice for them, and we'll see what that is in the last one. So the first group are people who are born without natural affection for the opposite sex. That's the first group. There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. Number two, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Now, this is where we're talking about the castration thing. Well, Brett, who does that? Well, in Bible times, they did it all the time. What do you mean, Brett? Well, whenever a conquering nation would come and conquer, they would oftentimes do that as a humiliation. They would castrate a man. And there's all kinds of stories, and I can't go into all the details today for the mixed multitude that's here. But I will tell you, that was a common practice in those days. In fact, they would do things like, the Romans even and some others. They would have men be in charge of some of the women and even the harems of Bible times. But the guy that was in charge of the harem, that wasn't much of a great job. You'd say, that sounds like a job I'd like, Pastor Brett. I'll be in charge of Pharaoh's harem in the Old Testament. But those men were often made eunuchs by being castrated, so there wouldn't be any funny business going on between the harem and the caretaker of the harem. So you might not want to sign up for that one so quickly. But there were some literally made eunuchs. That's what Jesus is talking about, literally in those days. Also, by the way, some were made that way because of sexual crimes. There would be castration. So some were made by men, some were born that way. But then it says in the final part, there will be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, this is again, I do not believe, and most scholars would agree with me, and linguistics don't believe he's talking about literal being made a eunuch, but more of a spiritual choice to abstain and set your life aside for God's purpose. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 7, verse 9, you can just jot it down again for speed, but Paul says, but if a person cannot contain sexually, it is let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The idea is burn with passion. In other words, you should be married. If you have a desire, see, here's the thing. You say, but how do I know if I'm called to be single or if I'm called to be married? I think it's kind of easy. If you're a guy and you're sitting in church and a pretty girl walks by and you smell her perfume and you think, oh, she's so pretty. Chances are someday you're going to need to be married. But if the Lord has called you to singleness, especially if you're one that perhaps the Lord really has set aside and maybe even hasn't given you that desire as much, then there's so much you can do for the kingdom of the Lord. That's why Paul, he would also say, I would that you all be single like me. Paul makes that argument. He's also the one who said, those of you that are married, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, he says, those of you that are married are going to have trouble, but I would that you be single like me. Why? Because Paul was able to give every bit of his energy, effort, and attention into serving the Lord. I cannot stress strongly enough for you single people to give that a very deep consideration as to what the Lord's calling you to do. I know our culture frowns on it. What's wrong with that person? They're still single and they're 23. Oh, that's our wacko culture. But God might just be calling some of you to stay single just to serve Him with everything you have. That would be a glorious thing if we could see more people just learn to be content in the condition the Lord has them in. See, the answer to all this stuff is really simple. Whether you're married, thinking about getting divorced, been divorced, single but wishing you were not single desperately, eHarmony.com-ing it. Here's what you need to do. And I end with this. Paul told us, learn to be content with whatever state you're in. That's what you're to do. Just learn to be content. See, the big goof is when single people try to make it all happen. Oh man, those marriages are often very strained. The coolest thing is not to worry about finding the right person as much as it is about being the right person. Just serve the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as you do that, if the Lord wants you to be married, He'll place that right person in front of you. Be praying for the person that you might someday marry. I know a pastor who actually became a Christian, and then 3 years as a Christian, he thought, you know, man, I'm 26, and I know that I need to be married. I want to be married. So he started praying for his wife, and he even started praying that whoever his wife is, that she'd become a Christian. He kind of had the gut feeling the girl he was going to marry was not a Christian yet. So he prayed that. Well, sure enough, 3 years after that, he's 29 years old. He meets this beautiful Christian girl. They get married. They go on their honeymoon. On their honeymoon, they actually started doing the math of when she actually became a Christian. It was the exact same week he was praying for his wife's salvation before he was even married. Pastor Bob Coy, pastor of a church of 18,000 people in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Great guy. I wonder if people are missing out, you single people are missing out on the power of prayer and just being a person who's serving the Lord. And instead we spend so much of our time, oh, I want to be married. And Pastor Brett doesn't care. The lessons we learned today are simply this. Learn to be content with who you are. If you're married, be content with that. Even if your marriage is troublesome, stick with it. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. If you're not married, be patient. Serve the Lord. And if you want to be married, trust the Lord. Don't try to make it all happen. If you want to be single and stay single and serve the Lord, don't be embarrassed by this weird world that we live in. Don't let people pressure you into doing something that you don't really even care to do. And just because you have some weird feeling that, oh man, people are going to think this or whatever. No, man, be single and be proud of it and walk with the Lord and serve Him with everything you have. These are very practical lessons from Jesus' mouth about marriage and singleness. But if you've failed in any one of those things, marriage, divorce, maybe you've lived single but you haven't stayed pure before the Lord, the answer is Jesus Christ. See, the same guy who said all these words about marriage, that same guy recognized humanity was depraved and sinful. And so the same guy that we studied today, he's going to go to the cross, die on the cross for the sins of all this world. And if you feel bad, if you go away from this place feeling kind of heavy-hearted, maybe you're a divorced person, you're thinking, oh man, Brett, you tried to pull up, but you didn't. I still feel depressed. Can I tell you? Go to the cross. That's where the true help is. I can't say anything that really will help you, but Jesus is the one that will help you. He'll forgive your sins. 1 Corinthians says He'll wash you, sanctify you, and justify you. And you can be free and forgiven and then serve the Lord. So may the Lord give us wisdom in these things. In Jesus' name, let's pray.